Daniel 5, page 1059 in the Pew Bible. Beginning in verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. When the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." We'll stop there for this week and we'll finish the rest of the chapter next week. Let's pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God. Not only are you high and lifted up, not only are your ways higher above us and our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but to think that a God this mighty, this holy and righteous, with infinite understanding and knowledge, would be a personal God and seek to know us and invite us into relationship that we might know you. What an amazing privilege for us to know that you condescend, or that you created us in your image to know you and walk with you. And we rebelled and we walked away and we chose the desires that are sinful within our own hearts. And to think that you would continually pursue us, that we might know you, and that you might pour out these mercies and these graces and show us your kindnesses not only here in this broken world, but forever with you in heaven. Lord, may we never take that lightly, what you went through to make that relationship happen. And we thank you that not only you're personal, but Lord, you dwell with us. And you cause our minds to be illuminated that we might understand your scripture, that we might more fully walk out this life in Christ that you've given us. So Lord, we come into your presence this morning asking for that illumination, asking for help understanding your word, asking for help that we would grow and develop and mature so that next year we can look different and live differently, live more like you. So, Father, it would never be said about us later in life that we're the same as we were in our younger days. So, Father, may we listen well to your word. Holy Spirit, would you apply it well in our hearts? May there be no confusion. May we clearly hear your voice and know your nudging and know what you have for each of us in this. For, Father, there is much fruit here to be eaten. There's much meat. And I pray that you would help us to your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. What's your reputation with those who know you? What's your reputation with those who know you? I see some roommates looking at each other. Maybe there's some spouses. They're like, And likely your mind goes to the people in this very room, and it might be pretty good with them. But what kind of reputation do you have with people outside this room? That's where I want to drive us. And really, more specifically, what kind of reputation do you have with non-Christians? If you would say that you're a Christian, what is your reputation with those who do not know Christ? How is it that they would describe you? Would they say, she's humble, he's patient, selfless, pleasant, teachable and generous and wise? Is that how they would describe you? Or if we were to ask them how to describe you, would they say, well, he's loud, she's arrogant, she's selfish and has a critical spirit, she's always judging people, and he's gossipy, and I see the way he treats his money, he's stingy, and he complains all the time. What kind of reputation do you have? Now, granted, we know some of it we can control. Some of it we can't. We're not talking about the second one. But does the reputation that you have set you apart as a disciple of Christ in other people's minds? Now, in chapter 5, we have quite a jump chronologically from the end of chapter 4. In Daniel's narrative, he jumps from King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, probably in the 570s BC. And he jumps way forward to King Belshazzar in 539 BC. Well, how do we know that? If we would have read further, you can find out in verse 31 that very night Belshazzar, king of Babylon, was killed, and the beginning of the Medo-Persian kingdom begins that very night. We know from history that's exactly 539. What we find is we find King Belshazzar, he's throwing this huge party with thousands of his top leaders. It's quite a lot of feasting and drinking, a lot of drinking. And the king has this bright idea to bring out the vessels that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem 66 years earlier. They want to use these vessels to toast the Babylonian gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. At that very moment, a hand appeared. Just a hand. And this is a great one to Google if you're really slick with the internet. It'll take you about 2 seconds. And many of you who have some experience growing up in the church, you've seen these, whether it was, you probably saw it in Sunday school. To see these pictures of this huge hand in this room just writing on a wall, there's no arm, there's no body. And it's writing a message to the king on the wall. Now, justifiably, the king was scared to death, wasn't he? I mean, it says his limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Now, in the Aramaic, the possibilities include that he collapsed, he passed out, or he lost control of his bowels. All of those are possible in the Aramaic. This is a man that is probably more afraid than he's ever been. I don't know how many times you see hands show up writing on the wall in your house, but I would be pretty freaked out too. So he called for all of his wise men, "Hey, come in, help me figure out what this writing is." And they were unable. Now in verse 10, it says the queen, probably more accurately, the queen mother, overheard all of this and had a suggestion. "Hey, call for the man Daniel or Belteshazzar. He is able to help you." Now we can observe that it probably seems obvious at some point after Nebuchadnezzar had died that Daniel has been sidelined. He's not part of the group that originally Belteshazzar called in. But he arrived, and indeed, we'll see next week that he was able to interpret the dream. And we'll spend more time next week on the dream and why it's in this chapter and how it helped move the narrative of Daniel forward. But what we want to spend our time on this week is we want to zero in on Daniel. And what we have here is a pagan king in desperate need of help. And haven't we seen this before in Daniel? The queen mother came in. She advocates for Daniel, informing the king, "The man you need is Daniel." There was a time when King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, which may mean ancestor, made him the chief of all his closest advisors. Now understand, by 539, Daniel is about 80 years old. How many 80-year-olds do we have? Close. Uh-huh. I see you, Jack. And Stanley. Stanley's like, "Why are you putting my hand up?" These, well, remember the three and Daniel, were forcibly removed from Jerusalem as teenagers. They're brought to Babylon against their will. They're then educated in Babylonian language and culture. And they served King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel served as chief of all his counselors, probably for 40 years. And here, he's remembered by the queen mother. What we find is this 80-year-old man had a strong reputation, a good reputation. And the proof was in her testimony to her son. And so the question I want us to answer today is this: what was the content of Daniel's reputation according to the queen. What was the content of Daniel's reputation according to the queen? And I want us to zero in on four answers. Number one, she said he had an excellent spirit. In fact, she goes further in describing an excellent spirit. She says it's the spirit of the holy gods. And really, this is probably the fulcrum, the turning point, the shifting point of this whole chapter. What she says here in verse 11. Isn't it interesting? This is exactly how King Nebuchadnezzar had described Daniel himself, that we saw the last 2 weeks, 30 years earlier. So turn back a page, although it's 30 years in our chronology, and look at chapter 4, verse 8. This is Nebuchadnezzar from his own mouth. "At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the what? The spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you," he said it twice, "and that no mystery is too difficult for you." The entrance of Daniel twice now in chapters 2 and chapters 4, this man with an excellent spirit changed everything for King Nebuchadnezzar, didn't it? Both King Nebuchadnezzar and the queen mother have now said that Daniel was said to have the spirit of the gods. So the first observation we can make here is the queen mother saw something of the divine in him. Now, I want to be careful here. We're not talking about some kind of new age. That's not what we mean. But what the queen testified to, that there was something different in Daniel that set him apart from all the others, especially compared to the astrologers and magicians. In fact, when she says the spirit of the holy gods, she's saying there's something in him that doesn't originate from earth. It's not from here. These other guys don't have it. There's some kind of divine work in him. Now, it's interesting. In Judaism, when they were putting together the Old Testament and trying to determine the locations of all these books, they debated whether or not Daniel was a prophet, because he never said anything like, "Thus says the Lord." However, one of the crucial aspects of a prophet, was it not, that he or she must be filled with the Spirit, so that the man or woman could speak the words of God to the people. And by the queen's own admission, Daniel did that, didn't he? Now, in New Testament terminology, how would we describe Daniel? He was a man filled with the Spirit. Meaning Daniel so regularly displayed the work and the fruit of God in his life that even pagans noticed it. And notice again what we're saying. The work of God was clearly evidenced in Daniel so that others were able to bear witness to it. Can the same be said of you? Are you regularly submitting yourself to the Lord so that the Spirit of God has His way in you, so that someone might say of you, "She's controlled by Christ," or "He has the aroma of something divine in him"? Is it because they see the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the goodness and kindness and self-control and so on? So the first descriptor the queen expressed about Daniel was he had an excellent spirit. And I think the other three descriptors probably flow out of that one. So number two, the second descriptor was light. Verse 11, she said light was found in him. The Aramaic word means something that shines or is radiant. And we need to ask the question, don't we? Where does true light reside? Here's the way 1 John chapter 1 says it. God is light, and in him is no darkness. In Psalm 90, it says, in God's presence is all light, no darkness. And then again in Psalm 139, the darkness is as light to him. But humans, what about us? What is our relationship to light? Well, Jesus said in John 3:19 that men love to live in darkness. Why? Because their very existence is darkness due to the blinding and controlling effects of sin. Therefore, God being holy and perfect without sin, there is no darkness in him or in his presence. All is light to him. That's why in Psalm 139, David could ask the question, where can I go from your presence? And he names several places. Therefore, for humans to know light, to see accurately the things in our world, what do we have to do? We have to come into God's presence. Psalm 36:9. In your light do we see light. We see this beautifully displayed in God's design in his tabernacle and temple, don't we? He wanted a candelabra that was there, a menorah, that was always lit. You know, one of the functions of some of the Levitical priests was to go in and trim the lamps morning and evening. Why? To make sure that the light was always lit. Now, why is that? So God's people could understand that he dwells in the light. In him, there is no darkness. Man, though, men and women, can only know light if God reveals light to him or her. The country of Judah could be defeated, the temple destroyed, the light of the menorah snuffed out. However, that would never put God in the dark, would it? He is the only one who dwells in light. How then did this light that the queen is talking about in describing Daniel, how did it come to be found in Daniel? Daniel came into the presence of God regularly by coming to God's word. Daniel knew he did not have light in himself, but he must come into the presence of God by his word. How do we know that? Listen to Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding, unwrapping something, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Again, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Therefore, Daniel could walk in God's light. God would provide illumination as Daniel walked with the Lord. So, brother or sister, do you walk in the light of Christ's presence? Are you coming regularly into His presence so you are growing in the unfolding of His words? His words are just continually being unfolded before you. The third and fourth descriptors the queen expressed about Daniel were understanding and wisdom. We'll take these together. Understanding and wisdom. So number one, an excellent spirit. Number two, light. Number three, understanding and wisdom. Have you been with those family, friends, acquaintances who cannot understand their life? You've heard someone describe, or you have seen the exasperation of a person, an unbeliever even, who cannot understand the situation they're in or the peril of their own life. This is what the king was experiencing. And this happens all the time to us with our friends and our family, our coworkers, our acquaintances, people we bump into. We hear people asking questions or making statements. Why are my kids rebelling? Why is this pandemic happening? What does it mean? When will it end? Why can't our country ever be at peace? Why can't the world ever be at peace? When will we ever solve the problems of racism? Why are people so greedy? And then we hear other things. Perhaps there's a woman in your life who can't understand why her marriage is failing, but you're able to see into it because you are there, the friends of that lady, and you see clear evidence of rebellion against God, and her choices continually are producing the fruit of conflict in her life. Or perhaps there's a man in your life who he just recently failed big time at work. He hurt his company, and he's likely to lose his job. Or maybe you've heard this from several people in your life. God can't love me. I'm too bad. I've made too many mistakes. I've hurt too many people, and I've ruined so many relationships. It's not possible. And many people, after making these statements, will say something like, I just don't understand my life. What will you then say in that moment? Do you have the understanding necessary to bring something forth that's life-giving? Or do we default to trite sayings like, don't worry, it'll all work out? Or let me put a little more Christian twist on it. I'll pray for you. Daniel is brought in before the king, and he was brought in previously before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he never responded with a hearty, I'll pray for you, king. Now, surely he would. That's not what we're trying to harp on. Was he praying or not? But when the queen mother mentioned understanding and wisdom in Daniel, what did she mean? The Aramaic words for wisdom or for understanding and wisdom have considerable overlap. Listen closely. Understanding means to consider or contemplate something. It's actually quite close to our word meditation. Understanding, that working it around and chewing on it, then leads to insight into a matter with the resultant, the thing that comes forth from the understanding, spending time thinking about it, is wisdom, which is good judgment and proper living. In Daniel 2, flip over there for a minute, Daniel made very clear where these come from. Daniel 2, verse 21, talking about the Lord, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, we could flip that backwards, couldn't we? For those who seek understanding, the meditation, the contemplation, what does God give? He gives knowledge, the insight. He gives more wisdom. Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. Doesn't that happen for you when you spend time mulling something over and you're bringing it to the Lord and you're searching it out in His Word? That understanding happens, which hopefully leads to wisdom. So where do you get understanding and wisdom from? It's from God. Only Yahweh has wisdom. Only Yahweh is able to reveal hidden things. So how do we obtain these things, these hidden things? The same way we obtain light, we must come into His presence. We must come into the light. Listen to Psalm 101. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder, that's our word, understand. I will ponder the way that is blameless. So what is he doing? He's thinking. He's mulling it over. I want to think about the way that is blameless. What's the way that's blameless? It's God's way. Again, Psalm 119, 99. I have more understanding, there's our word again, than all my teachers. That's kind of brash to say, isn't it? I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. You want great understanding? You want to know the way that's blameless? Then make God's word, His testimonies, your constant meditation. And then Nehemiah 9:20, he says, in talking about what happened with Israel and God's relationship, he says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. There's our word for understanding again. To instruct. The Spirit of God is necessary for right understanding. So I ask you again, when you're well placed in your friend's life, and she or he says to you, I don't understand my life, will you be ready with an answer? And I don't just mean Sunday school Jesus. That's always a great option. But I mean more specifically, are you tuned in like the sons of Issachar were said, they understood the times. They had knowledge of what Israel should do. Friends, we want to be able to see what's happening around us, in our families, in our friends' lives, in the world, with our roommates, in our culture, with our politics, and be able to bring God's truth to bear. We want to be able to listen to what's being said and then be able to speak truth into our friends' lives. Proverbs 16:22, good sense, that's our understanding word again. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. But the instruction of fools is folly. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. Mulling over God's word, continually pondering the way that is blameless. Like a cow continually chewing its cud, chewing on God's word, allowing that feast to happen in your soul, is like a fountain of life. So friends, are you filled with good sense? Or are you filled with the instruction of fools? Again, Proverbs 12:8, a man is commended according to his good sense. That same word, understanding. But one of twisted mind is despised. Daniel was commended by the queen because he had good sense. He had understanding. He was able to bring God's word to bear for King Nebuchadnezzar. And now here he's going to do it again for King Belshazzar. So the four characteristics the queen had witnessed were an excellent spirit, light, understanding, and wisdom. I hope it's quite obvious for you as you look into Daniel's life and see the incredible foreshadowing of the Christ who was to come. You think about the one who had an excellent spirit in him, the Christ. The one who had understanding and wisdom, not just because he was divine. We usually default to him being God. And that's what gave him wisdom and understanding. But we read that he gave himself to growing in the unfolding of the scriptures, didn't he? He grew in his father's wisdom. He grew in favor with God and man. Jesus put in the time to come into the Father's presence and to contemplate the scripture. It wasn't just, we think of it like a computer. Sometime when Jesus was 11 or 12, he got this download from his father. All right, now I'm ready to go. Isn't that what we do? He was divine. Of course he had this. But Jesus was then, out of all these times that he spent pondering the way that was blameless, he was able to bring wisdom to bear in every situation he was presented because he had been in God's presence. And he also was the light of men. John 1 tells us that. And he allowed God's light to shine through him. So that everywhere he went, he brought God's light and shined it on people so that people would say, never have we heard someone speak like this before. We know the greatest light Jesus brings is when he causes his light to shine in on someone's soul for the first time, making them aware of their sin, feeling that great weight of God's wrath, but then also making him aware of the beautifulness, the beauty of God's forgiveness. When that person truly has an understanding for the first time. When Christ's light shines in on your soul and you feel that crushing weight, and then you feel it lifted by the hope that there is in Christ. It's beautiful. By Christ's light, we see light. And apart from trusting in Christ, we know there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no light This is what sets a believer apart from an unbeliever. Now, as we return once more to Daniel and wrap up, like Jesus, Daniel had that excellent spirit that produced light and wisdom and understanding. So I ask you again, could the same be said of you? Would others testify about you in the same way the queen testified about Daniel? What we saw in Daniel in seed form in chapter 1, we now see in full bloom in chapter 5. Daniel continually bearing the fruit of God. What we first saw when he was 15 or 16, we see in full effect at the age of 80. Brothers and sisters, that's what a life well lived looks like. Never stopping, never quitting, never coasting, never thinking, I've done enough Bible study, or I could just take some time off. But every year growing and maturing spiritually. Because year after year, when those divine irritations come along and God is producing the pearl in you, you're continually coming back to His Word and allowing the unfolding of His words to bring light. You're continually meditating on the way that is blameless. And His light and His understanding and wisdom is just flowing out of you. Is that you? Friends, this is not pie in the sky for prophets and for perfect men like Jesus. These truths are put in here for you and for me. That we are made of the same stuff as Daniel. And we have access to the same light. And we can come into the presence of the Lord just like Daniel. So what does this mean for the follower of Christ? How do these truths help us? I want to read Colossians 2, 1 and 2. It's a prayer that we've heard often, Paul praying for the Colossians. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul is praying for something that they don't have in its fullness yet. And friends, you and I will never find the perfection of understanding and wisdom. But there is growth that's available to us as we continually pursue the Lord. And you'll have these things so as, with the result, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So when you're having the wisdom and an understanding that the Lord will give you, you will walk in a worthy way before the Lord. Well, that's a pretty good goal, isn't it? You'll be fully pleasing to Him. You'll bear fruit in every good work, and you'll increase in the knowledge of God. Brother, sister, Christian, these characteristics that we're talking about, they're not yours just because you woke up today as a Christian. You must train. You must discipline yourself. You must give effort to grow in these things. Yes, the Lord grants them, but you must also give yourself to knowing God and training. And may we train hard so that we can win the race, like the song we sang earlier. I want to win the prize. Secondly, God is sovereignly placing you in the relationships that you're in, the places you live, where you work, that you frequent, the people you bump into. Because he wants you to have maximum impact for his glory. Meaning when you're in that conversation and a friend is struggling for insight, they're struggling for wisdom, he needs light for his situation, will you be ready to speak? And I don't mean call the pastor. I mean you. I don't mean call your small group leader. I mean you. You are divinely placed by God to have impact. Will you be willing to step out on that limb like Daniel, we're going to see, and trust the Lord with the consequences of what he may be speaking into your spirit? See, the necessity of coming into the Lord's presence is as you're contemplating these friends in your life and these family members, and you're praying about these situations that are continually before you, and maybe you're just, you don't know what to do. But it's that daily walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, because it's a relationship. It's not just go find the answer. This is not like a computer algorithm. I punch in A plus B and I get C. You've got to walk with the Lord, coming into his presence, bringing these issues so that he'll give you a timely word when he's ready. And when you're in that situation, and for the third time, the question comes up again, what is going on in my life? You're ready to speak words of understanding and wisdom. Now, corporately, that was individually. Corporately, what about the body of Christ? We, Jesus said in Matthew 5, we are the light of the world. The church, the body of Christ, is the light of the world. Christ's light is in you. And then basically what's he urged them in Matthew 5? Let your light shine. You wouldn't take a light and hide it under a bush. You wouldn't put it in the corner of a room and throw a sheet over it. A light is made for shining. So shine. And don't allow others to find themselves remaining in the dark after they've been with you. Daniel was known for being a man that brought light and understanding and wisdom by the power of the Spirit walking with Christ. These are ours as well. Let's pray. Father, Lord, may you grow us. May you work these things down into my heart. And Lord, the areas where we're resisting your work, where these conversations have been, they've happened already. And Lord, we've just punted. Lord, we've not spoken a word for you when you were clearly nudging us. Would we just come and bring that to you and find fresh grace as we repent? And Lord, to be bold enough to ask you to do much more than we are able. Boundless. Or because your Spirit is at work. We're not in this work alone. We don't live this life alone. We have you and we have our brothers and sisters. May we help each other with this. May we walk together. May we ask our brothers and sisters for counsel. But Lord, may we understand that you've placed us in situations where you want us to speak, just like Daniel. And we have access to truth. We have access to your light. And you promise understanding and wisdom. Lord, would you help us to grow in it? Father, take away our laziness. Take away our apathy. Lord, give us a heart for obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.